Cleanse our hearts and open our ears, O Lord, that we may see with our eyes and hear with our ears and understand with our hearts and convert and be healed. Amen. The scripture this morning is taken from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, long, long ago in a Cub Scout meeting far, far away, I was introduced to the game of charades. You know that game? There's one person who's the actor, and then there's either a team or two teams who are the interpreters. The actor gets a little piece of paper, and it has a word on it. And the actor has to communicate to the audience what the word is without using any sounds. You know, bird is easy, book is easy, partially hydrogenated soybean oil is hard. It depends on what you're trying to communicate. So That happens in charades, and something similar happens in the Bible. It's called enacted prophecy. I'm here to tell you today that what we just read with that has many more beautiful messages than what I have the time and ability to share with you today. What we just read was a case of enacted prophecy. It's not the only place it happens in the Bible. There's all kinds of instances. And Ezekiel is famous or infamous for it because Ezekiel laid on his side for 390 days and then rolled over to his other side for 40 days. He made a little model of Jerusalem and played with action figures, making war on it. He put all his things on his back and dug a hole under the wall. He cut his hair with a sword. He made a meal of strange bread over a fire of dung. He did a lot of strange things. And all of them were enacted prophecy to explain what had been going on and what was about to happen. These are ways that God communicates to us when he wants to emphasize and he wants us to truly understand and pay attention. Sometimes when you're dealing with little kids, if you've tried yelling, the next thing you do is just be quiet. I'm like, uh-oh, dad's mad, mom's mad. It's something's changed in the atmosphere. So God is trying to communicate to us. Now, when you read this passage, at least for me, when I first read this passage, it was one of those Bible stoppers. I love reading the Bible. I love spending time with the Lord. And as my friend was saying in the men's Bible study Friday, it's so wonderful that it's a love letter from God to us. That's really a great way to think about the Bible. But there are times when I come to something and it just feels like it's hard to keep reading. You say, is this the Bible? Is this the Word of God? Is this the hopeful good news that means so much to me? What is this? My reaction to Abraham being tested came to two problems. One is that, why is God testing Abraham? Abraham's a good guy. For 25 years, he waited for this baby to come. And he kept believing God for 25 years. And Abraham had faith, and God credited it to him as righteousness. What's the problem with Abraham? Why test him? Furthermore, does that mean that God's trying to test all of us because he doesn't really trust us, because he's trying to find fault with us? Many people see God in that way. I don't want to get anywhere near that religion or that God stuff because the roof's going to fall on me and God's just ready to pick us apart. Well, I'm building all this tension so I can solve it with the easy answer of two Hebrew words. You've heard me do this all the time. Oh, it's the two Hebrew word card he's playing again. You've seen this episode. Well, there's two Hebrew words for test. One of them is bakan. This is the kind of test an electrician would run to test a circuit or something. Throw the switch, and if there's an explosion and smoke, it didn't work. It's no good. If you throw the switch and the lights come on, you pass. It worked. It's either pass or fail, one thing or the other. It's this or that. It works or it doesn't. But the other word, nasah, can be translated test, banner, or miracle. And it includes the concept of a test that's like a contest, like climbing a mountain or racing in a race. So instead of pass or fail, it's ready, set, and the pistol goes off, and you run. And the question is not, am I okay or not? Will I pass or fail? It's, will I beat my personal record? Will I beat the person in lane three? Will I achieve? If you're going to climb the mountain, it's, will I make the summit? This is the concept of testing that is present in this account. And the best explanation of the way God tests his loving and faithful servants in this way is the book of Job. Right before you get to the book of Psalms, in the middle of the Bible, it looks like Job, but it sounds like Job, and it's about a really good man. A really good man. He was so good that he was concerned that even if his children sinned, he'd want to make a sacrifice for them. So in this book, forgive me, it's a sermon in a sermon, but I got to do this to explain the whole thing. In this book, there's Job being good, and suddenly the devil shows up in heaven, strangely, and God says, oh, hi, what have you been doing? I'm going to be paraphrasing for a minute here. What have you been doing? Oh, going around the world looking at things. Have you noticed my servant Job? He's a really good man. He's good. And this, you can start to see the tension there. The accuser, the devil is called the accuser, is trying to make a case for his rebellion. The devil was proud, and he said, I'll set my throne above the Most High. And he's saying, you know, God, you don't really have worshipers. You don't really have anybody who loves you. Because this Job fella, he's only acting good because you know you give him good things. He's rich. And you protect him. He's healthy. So God said, all right, fine. Mess with him a little bit. And the devil afflicted Job to the point of extinction nearly. He lost all his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He was just miserably ill. His friends came along and said, God is fair, so it's all your fault. And 42 chapters of misery until he meets God face to face. And you, as the reader, are left wondering what just happened until the Holy Spirit drops it on you, puts the ending of the story together with the beginning of the story, and helps you realize Job was not a victim. He was a champion. Job felt like a loser. He lost his kids. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his friends. His wife told him to curse God and die. He felt like a loser. But God made him a champion because Job answered the devil. The devil said to God, you have nothing. And Job said, no, God has me. Now, when Abraham was tested, that's what happened. I'm going to say this again. This is all that I'm giving you this morning. This is a simple message. Don't misinterpret God. Don't misread your sufferings. The Apostle Paul did his missionary journey. He went back to some churches after he'd been stoned and left for dead and said it's through many sufferings that we must enter the kingdom of God. That was his word of encouragement to them. Don't misinterpret the things that happened to you. How was it for Abraham after waiting 25 years, hearing God say, that's it, give it up? 3 days journey, 3 days of sorrow. Where else in the Bible do you know 3 days of sorrow? Oh, it was Jonah and the whale. Yeah. Jesus said about Jonah and the whale that it was a sign of what would happen to him 3 days before he was raised from the dead. Where else do you know a father with an only beloved son? This is my beloved son, the father said, when he was baptized, when he was transfigured. And in 1 John, this is the only begotten of the father. Isn't it weird that Isaac is called the only son? There was also Ishmael, but it was the only miracle birth son. Sarah gave birth to a baby when she couldn't, and Mary gave birth to a baby when she couldn't, to show that God was going to do something great for Israel. Where do we see a son carrying the wood up the hill that he himself would be sacrificed on? Jesus. Going up the hill that we call Calvary. I don't know why we call it Calvary, honestly. But he went up to that place that was prominent, that everyone could see the Roman government doing what it would to criminals. The father had the fire and the knife, the death and the judgment. And this is something that we don't have proof of in the text, but I think there's the inference that Isaac went willingly. He was a strong enough boy to walk up a mountain with enough wood for a sacrifice, and he had to contend with a 100-year-old man. If he wasn't willing, I think he probably would have won. He probably would have been able to stop his dad from offering him. And Jesus wrestled with his father. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. This is what we see. It's enacted prophecy. God saying, I will show you. I will show you this message. This is the good news. But it doesn't feel good when you're in it. Jesus came and 1,800 years or so after this happened, it finally made sense. Everything that Abraham had to do that was just death to his heart. It wasn't that God was picking on him. that God was using him as a proclamation. God had chosen him to be the father of salvation, the father of many nations, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But it wasn't because God was picking on him, it's because God was picking him, choosing him for something great. You'll be tempted to misinterpret your circumstances. Say, why did the thing I wanted the most not happen? And why did the thing I wanted not to happen the most happen? Why did it happen? And I can tell you that if the world had to wait 1,800 years for Jesus to come, for that suffering to make sense, then maybe 18 years, maybe 18 months, maybe another 1,800 years, but Jesus will come back. And the suffering that you are suffering now will make sense. There's a mystery involved in the judgment of the world and in the salvation you have. Paul said to the church in Corinth, you will judge angels. I think that means that the things that you go through and the way that you deal with your challenges to your faith, when you still believe, even though you sin and feel miserable about it, and somehow keep getting up, or a righteous man stumbles seven times and gets up, something like that it says in Proverbs. And even though people sin against you and it's miserable, and even though the world has so many problems, yet you keep persevering and keep believing, and somehow the scars that you'll bring in to the judgment day after you've passed through the fire of judgment and see that there's gold there that God made in you, you'll be used as a word against the devil into the fire, unclean spirit, into the fire. The suffering that you suffer and the patience and endurance that you have in faith is a witness for the final judgment. And the suffering that Abraham had was a witness that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He was the substitute. It was provided on the mountain. It was a really quiet ram stuck in the bushes. A lot of things like that stuck in the bushes would make some noise. All of a sudden, oh, well, right here, Isaac, there's the ram. God provided a substitute. Jesus was our substitute on the cross. And we must understand that our suffering will make sense on the final day. You are not losers. You're champions. You're champions in Christ. So keep going, church. Amen.